This morning we have the privilege of having Dawson Hansen come and speak to us this morning. Dawson is our young adult intern that has been running around the church. You may have seen him, you may have talked to him, but we're grateful that he's here this morning to preach the word. So, brother, preach it.
Thank you, Pastor Les. It is a blessing to be with you here this morning and to share with you from God's word. God is awesome, and such an awesome God requires our response. It is so easy, so natural to praise what we know and what we love. It is very easy for me to praise this church. I love this church, and I have loved it from the moment I've walked through its doors. And my love for it since then has only grown. I've experienced a healthy church that is growing in love and obedience to the Lord, and I have had a wonderful, encouraging team that has taught me many things in my internship. I've seen a deep desire for others to love the Lord and know Him. It is easy for me to praise this church. In the same way, it is easy for me to praise my wife. She's the best thing that has happened to me besides my relationship with Christ. Even after being married to her for almost 10 months, I still have people from this congregation approaching me and telling me how wonderful a young lady my wife is. And they say it as if I didn't already know. Believe me, I know. But don't stop saying it. Keep saying it. I love to be reminded of how wonderful my wife is. I think she comes from good blood. We all have things in our lives that we just can't help but be positive about. Each one of us has things and people in our lives that are so easy to praise. When it comes to God, who made the universe, our praise must reach the next level. We must praise the glorious, wonderful King of the world. It is a crime that we do not bring God the praise that He deserves. And if you have been born again and understand who God is, how could you hold back? How can we hold back our praise when we understand who God is? Responding to who God is should be the easiest, most natural thing we do, but we don't always respond to the goodness of God. Our hearts are hard, and we need God's strength to worship Him. Turn with me to Psalm 96. We will be reading from verses 1 to 5 today. And let me remind you before we read that one of the reasons that the Psalms were chosen for our series is that we must respond to God for all He is all of the time. We see who God is in the Psalms, and we must respond in worship. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 5. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. This psalm calls us to a wholehearted worship. Yes, us. This psalm was written for Israel, but there is no doubt about it that this psalm is written for all of God's people. This is calling worshipers to be all in and then some. This is 110%. This is what I desire for my own heart, and this is what I desire for us at Cloverdale Baptist. Wholehearted worship that is just beaming from us, the kind of worship that Jesus talks about in John 4:23 when He says that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So, what is the motivation behind wholehearted worship? The motivation behind wholehearted worship is who God is. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. We see sing three times in these first two verses. Right away, we have a tip about the mystery of the importance of this word, sing. If a word shows up twice in Scripture, it means that it's important. If it shows up three times, it is very important. So, what is the importance of these words? What makes them meaningful? First, Look at how much the first three verses call worshipers to communicate, sing, 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 tell, and declare. What are we singing and telling and declaring? Who God is. Why would the word sing be used three times here? Why not just say tell? Why does the psalm have to use three different words to communicate the same thing? I believe the reason God inspired the psalmist to write this way is that it is deeper emotion. There is a wholehearted worship that just rings from these words. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. This wholehearted, I am all in, deep emotion, completely devoted, my mind is focused kind of worship is sing, 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 tell, declare, and communicate with our whole heart who he is. If we only had the word tell here, it would be drier, less emotionally involved, less excitement. But we have all three words, sing, tell, and declare, and it communicates passion. We continue. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. This is not instructing us to write a new song every time we come to worship God, although we could. One Bible scholar writes, the new song is not simply a piece newly composed, though it naturally includes such, but a response that will match the freshness of his mercies, which are new every morning. This is a huge response. God's mercy is new every morning, and his mercy is great. To match the freshness of his mercy requires worship that is wholehearted. God's mercy is so awesome and so enormous, how could we possibly appropriately respond? Because of his mercy and everything else, he is worthy of much more than we can give. So, if singing is the most heartfelt, deep, appropriate response, then I will sing at the top of my lungs. Our psalm continues, sing to the Lord, all the earth. This is an invite for all of creation to join the song of worship to the Lord, who is worthy. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. God's name represents his character. This is who he is. Blessing the Lord's name is bringing him praise. Look at the end of verse 2. Tell of his salvation from day to day. The motivation behind true worship is who God is and what he has done. We can see who God is through what he has done. God's greatest salvation work was done when the Father sent the Son to die on the cross for our sin. Praise the Lord that anyone can be forgiven of their sin, their wrong done against God, by turning from their sin and wickedness and believing in Christ. If you embrace Christ through faith, the sin that you deserve to go to hell for has been placed on Christ. And Christ not only died for sins, but he defeated death and rose again by the power of God, and now he sits at the Father's right hand and he prays for us. Because Christ has risen from the dead, we know that we will also rise. This is the good news of the gospel. And man, is it ever good news. Can I hear an amen? It is not every day that you have a chance to receive a free gift, especially the kind that gets you out of hell. But this offer of salvation is free for all those who have faith in Christ. This is his salvation that we must tell of from day to day. This is the salvation that we can't help but sing and praise God for. This is the deep, heartfelt emotion, the mind fully engaged and amazed at the wondrous work of God through Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind others of the gospel, even if they already know it. Tell of his salvation from day to day as an act of wholehearted worship to the Lord. Be thankful for this amazing gift in your heart. Pray that the Lord gives you a new passion for the gospel each morning when you wake up. We must sing to the Lord a new song, thanking him for his mercies that are new every morning, because Christ has taken away our sin. From what God has done in sending Christ to die for the sins of the world, we know of his goodness and about his amazing character. Everything that God has done is an outflow of his character, and it is good. Worship is driven by the person and the character of God and a delight in who he is. Worship is a response to the awesomeness of the Almighty and his salvation plan. Responding to who God is causes true, wholehearted worship. God is the object of worship. Remove God, and the worship is false. So, what are the obstacles that keep us from true worship? Obstacles that keep us from true worship are idols. Idols keep us from true worship. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. The background for Psalm 96 is the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem. You can pick up the story in 1 Chronicles 16. In those days, the ark was where the presence of the Lord God dwelt. God was with them, and they were praising him. They were worshiping the true God who could save and who had delivered them from their enemies. We see the psalmist compare the Lord to the pathetic dead idols of the people. Those idols were like little statues made of metal or wood. They were created, they were worthless, and the only value in them was the material that they were made out of. They did not have the power to save anything, but the Lord God is different. He created the universe, and the God that has the power to create has the power to save. Which God has the power to save? The test is multiple choice. And A is Yahweh, B is Yahweh, C is Yahweh, and D is all of the above. Why? How many gods spoke and the earth came into being? One. How many gods sovereignly rule the universe? There's only one. It would be absolutely ridiculous to worship a worthless idol. However, if you know anything about Israel's history at all, you know that they constantly struggled with idol worship. If you know anything about our history, you know that we constantly struggle with idol worship. What was the reason for Israel's tendency to worship idols? They thought that idols could produce things that the Lord wouldn't give them. Idols were also visual. They are much more controllable than an almighty infinite ruler. Idols are made in our image. God is not. I'm sure there are endless motivations that Israel had for worshiping idols, but most of them will boil down to selfishness and unbelief. They were selfish. I want what I want, and I want it now. I'm not going to wait around in an uncomfortable position while God is up there doing who knows what. I will take action. I will get what I need, what I want, and what I deserve. That's selfishness. And unbelief, not believing God. I don't think God really understands. And if he did, he doesn't care. Why doesn't God do something? I deserve better than this. God is supposed to make me happy. Why am I not happy? Maybe God is not as powerful as I thought. That is disgusting unbelief. So what idols do we worship? We do not tend to make statues of metal or wood and bow down to them. However, if you agree that selfishness and unbelief was what was driving Israel's idol worship, then our idols become easier to identify. Martin Luther said, "Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God." If there is something in your heart that you cling to more than God, it is an idol. If there is something that you cling to in your heart that is competing with God, it is an idol. If there is something that you cling to in your heart that you wouldn't joyfully give up in order to obey God, it is an idol. Many idols are easy to identify because they are very obvious and they keep us from the Lord. Like an immoral relationship, that should be very easy to identify as an idol because it's very obviously a hindrance to our relationship with Christ. But what about something good that God has given you? For instance, like family. Can family become an idol? Yes. If we agree that Martin Luther's statement is biblical, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God, then even your family can become an idol. Husbands, if you are looking to your wife as the main source of happiness and affirmation, and you look to her instead of God and his word, then she is an idol. And you have put a huge burden on her that she was never meant to bear. Wives, if you look to your husbands as the main source of security and affirmation, then you have made him an idol. And you have put a burden on him that has set him up for failure. Your husband or your wife cannot give you what only God is meant to give you. Marriage does not work properly unless Christ is at the center, being the main source of happiness, fulfillment, affirmation, and security. Marriage can be an incredible blessing, but what if God took it from you? If you are depending on that to satisfy you, what happens if it's taken from you? And this doesn't just apply to marriage, it applies to everything. What happens when God takes stuff from you? Will God be enough? Marriage is a good example, but this also applies to the unmarried, to the old, and to the young, and to everyone. This concept is universal. If your main source of happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction is in anything other than Christ, it is in something that will fail you. Family is great, but if you're getting your satisfaction from your family, then you are getting it from something that can fail. Having an awesome job is great, but if you're getting your satisfaction and your happiness from it, it can fail. Is God really enough for you? Do you find any happiness in him? And the great part about finding happiness in God is that you will go into your other relationships with your friends, with your family, and you will be able to give God's love rather than needing and taking something from the people that you love. Relationship with God often makes family situations better. So find your happiness, your satisfaction, your joy, your contentment in Christ, and you have something that will never fail you. You can't rob a Christian's joy. We know of martyrs burned at the stake that went out singing and with joy, and this is the worst of circumstances that we can imagine, but their joy was in Christ, so it could not be shaken. That is life-changing joy. Idols keep us from fearing God. Sin puts blinders over our eyes so we can't see God. We can walk away from him without even knowing it because we are blind. In Psalm 96, verse 4, it says, "He is to be feared above all gods." When we are distracted by idols and we do not live in the fear of the Lord, you will fear what you worship. And if what you worship is not God, you will not fear him. You will not obey his commands. If you do not fear God, you will live like there is no God. We are false worshipers when we are disobedient and we hold on to our sin, when we hold on to our idols. There was a churchgoer that was talking to an atheist. Now, atheists believe that there is no such thing as God, and they usually believe that the earth came about by evolution. And so this churchgoer was giving the atheist reasons why atheism was stupid. The atheist response was, "What? You mean to tell me you're not an atheist? And you believe in God in the Bible?" The churchgoer puffed out his chest arrogantly and said, "Yes, of course." The atheist replied, No, you don't. There's no way. I'm good friends with your boss, and he told me all about you and your life and how you've cheated on your wife. You swear when you're mad. You make crude jokes. You cheat on your taxes. I've read the Bible, and anyone who believes in God does not live like that. You live as if there is no God. You couldn't actually believe in an almighty God and live against him. That's insanity. You must be an atheist. We cannot hold on to our sin and say that we believe Christ. That is inconsistent. Even the unsaved can see it in us, and it is a mockery of Christ when they do. Our idols are precious to us. We are so often hindered from joy in Christ because we see our idols as precious. Sin blinds us so that we can't see the truth of God's word. God's word says, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols." But sin deceives us into thinking that these idols are precious and valuable and that we can't live without them. And unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth, we will continue believing the lie that our idols are precious. We must humble ourselves before God and ask him to reveal to us where we have idols and be obedient to get rid of them as soon as we recognize them. If you ask God to reveal your sin to you and give you strength to deal with it, he will. For his will is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And if we ask anything according to his will, he will give it to us. 1 John 5:14. So true worship is an overflow of delight in who God is and what he has done. And idols are an obstacle of true worship. How do we know when we have truly worshiped? What is the result of this wholehearted worship that we see in the beginning of this psalm? What does true worship produce? True worship produces servants. True worship produces servants. When you have delighted in who God is and what he has done, and when you walk in obedience and hate the sin that has held you down and has caused you to worship idols, when you have wholeheartedly worshiped the Lord in your life, you won't be able to help but serve. When you realize what God has done for you and you have denied yourself and have taken up your cross, you will be eager to serve. We will be itching to see what more we can give for the sake of Christ. We won't be able to contain it. This is the result of wholehearted worship. You want to serve God more. You want to get further connected in his church, and you have increased compassion for the lost. You give more generously. You ask the Lord, "What more can I do to bring glory to you?" True worship does not produce a higher regard for yourself. It does not create selfishness. It creates servanthood. So we must ask the question, is the North American church full of true worshipers or false worshipers? We must ask the question, is our church full of true worshipers or full of false worshipers? We also must ask the question, am I a true worshiper? Or am I a false worshiper? James Montgomery Boyce says about Psalm 96, "The worship of God is described as our bringing something to God rather than our coming to God to get something from him. We usually think of it the other way around. We think of coming to church to receive either knowledge through the teaching or specific gifts from God as his answers to our prayers. But here, worship is chiefly our bringing praise and offerings to God." End quote. What are our motives for coming to church? Do we come only to receive? Or do we come to give God the glory? It is crazy, but the reality is that when you come to church with a giving heart, we receive much more than if we come with the presumptuous motives to receive. I'm very sad to hear that the Church of North America is referred to as things like Mick Church. People are comparing the church to a McDonald's. Get your fast encouragement music sermon quick. Order it just the way you want. Why? Because the customer is always right. And if it isn't how you like it, then complain or go someplace else. This is an insult to the maturity of the people who attend the church and also to the leadership. The people who attend are selfish, and the shepherds of the church are enabling people by giving them everything they think they want in their McChurch Happy Meal. They are making church comfortable for the consumers. I pray that Cloverdale Baptist never becomes a McChurch. I pray that we are always true worshipers of the Lord, who serve the Lord and others, who hold fast to the word of God, who repent of our sin, and who are delighting in the gospel. True worship produces servants, and it produces love. One of the evidences that someone is a true worshiper is their love. And this certainly fits right in with being a servant. You will see that true, wholehearted worship produces love for God and love for others. Love for God is not simply an emotion you get when you think about him. Loving God is obeying him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. If we say we love God but do not obey him, how genuine is our love for him? We all sin and we all make mistakes, and we will not be perfect or love God as we should on this side of heaven. But it is really common to deceive ourselves into believing that we love God more than we actually do. If you tell God that you love him, reflect on your pattern of obedience. We might learn something about ourselves and how much we actually need Christ. True worship also means loving others. Oh, well, that's lazy. I love everybody. We are talking about the self-sacrificial love that insinuates putting others before ourselves, which involves frustration, blood, sweat, and tears. It means being willing to put up with wrongdoing and personal loss for the sake of your brother or sister being built up in Christ. Love for others means teeth-clenching determination to deny yourself, your rights, and your preferences for the sake of loving others and putting them first. Reflecting Christ Jesus in doing the Father's will, no matter what the cost. Often when I hear the phrase, love God and love one another, I'm thinking of cute and comfortable. There is that side of love. However, there is a side of love that would be well described as a chunk of flesh being ripped out of your back, and you just take it because you love God and you love others. You're in it for more than the easy times. Sounds Christ-like, doesn't it? If you have made it to this point in the sermon and have felt adequate for what this passage is calling us to in true worship, wow, I sure haven't. We are all lacking and in need to be plugged into Christ for strength to succeed. We all fail at being true worshipers in one way or another. There is no getting around it. And that is where we need the grace of God. God is gracious and he knows each one of our needs. He is good and faithful to finish the work that he has started in us. True worship is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot worship God at all. Without the Spirit, you will not delight in the person and the work of God. And all you do is worship idols. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit if you do not have the Spirit. We are totally helpless apart from his work. So, to get to the place where we are worshiping God with our whole hearts, where we can't help but sing to him out of an abundance of joy, the Spirit has to be working in us to bring us to that place. Let me tell you, when God works in the heart, it is truly amazing, and it causes us to respond to God with wholehearted worship. We can't keep ourselves from singing his praises, declaring his glory, and telling of his salvation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So, how do we become wholehearted worshipers of God who model this psalm? Implication number one, eliminate idols in your life. Eliminate idols in your life. An idol is anything that keeps you from surrendering everything to Christ. Idols hold special places in our hearts. We treasure them while they put blinders over our eyes so we cannot see Christ. Some idols are big and easy to identify, and some are so small and subtle that they hide in the little crevices of our heart. If our happiness is truly found in Christ, why do we live as if happiness is found in accomplishing our vain goals? Start eliminating the things that distract you from Christ, and don't stop at the surface. What is more important than your relationship with Christ? I was counseling a young believer, and I told him, you have to do something about your iPod. It is an avenue to sin. And he said, no, I need it. I need my precious iPod. I don't think he realized it, but what he was saying was, I don't need to obey Christ as much as I need my iPod. Is obedience to Christ second on your list of priorities? If your life was on film this last week, what would appear to be the most valuable thing to you? If my heart was on film this last week, what would others see me treasuring the most? And we fool ourselves so often. We tell ourselves, I don't need my idol more than I need Christ. My heart knows that Christ is in the center. Okay, so say my idol is television. Give up the TV for a month and use that time to read God's word. The proof is in the pudding. If you don't think something is an idol in your life, give it up for a week or a month. You will know by the end of it whether it is an idol or not. I don't know what everyone's idols are, but if we just quit making excuses and justifying ourselves and see that our hearts are not meant to depend on stuff or people, but God, then we will have an easier path of surrendering to the Holy Spirit's work of eliminating idols in our lives. When we have done the hard heart work of eliminating our idols, our second implication is know who God is. We are so prone to try and fit God into our own image, but because then we can manage him. But let me remind you that the God of the Bible does not fit into our image, but we are made in his image. Know who God is. We get to know God through his word as he defines himself. We get to know God through humbling ourselves before him in prayer. This is why praying and reading the Bible every day, is so important. If you are not in the word and prayer every day, your relationship with God is suffering. You do not have to be in the word and in prayer every day to be a Christian, just as you do not need to go home every day to be married. But in either case, you will have a really poor relationship. Through God's word, we understand who he is, and our hearts are filled with delight in his character, in his salvation plan, and that devotion to God overflows in wholehearted worship. It results in singing to the Lord a new song because of his mercy that is new every morning. It tells of his salvation from day to day. It overwhelms us with joy in the Lord, and it makes our idols look worthless. True worship of God is the best experience we can have on this earth. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. John 17:3. We cannot engage in the richness of wholehearted, true worship unless we have placed our faith in Christ. Don't put it off. Surrender to him today and know who he is as he has revealed himself. And as we go into a time of communion, let us delight in remembering the precious gift that God has given us in Christ. Because of this truth, let us engage in true worship. How could we hold back? He is awesome, and his salvation, life-changing. Let's pray. Father God, we bless your name today. We come and we sing to you, and we just want to give you our deepest heartfelt emotion. We want to give you our minds fully engaged. We want to be 100% passionate about who you are and what you have done, Father God. Thank you for your great salvation. Thank you for Christ coming down to the earth and dying on the cross for our sins, Father God. That is an amazing truth. Let that never become old to us, Father God. Let us repeat it to ourselves every day. Let us repeat that truth to others who already know it and those who don't, Father God. We just desire, we long to be true worshipers. We long to surrender our idols to you, Father God, as we have so many, but your grace covers our sin and you lead us out. You are faithful and we depend on you. Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness. Let us worship you now with this time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.